Hello. John, it was not the microphone making you sound bad. Not the mic. Joe asked me if I could read John 3, 1 through 21 this morning before he preaches. It contains probably the most famous verse in the Bible, John 3:16, and it was interesting for me to read through the verses before and after it. Pay attention to that and reread it at home later and take some time and reflect on why it's there and what's around it. It's good stuff. And I think we have it behind me here in a second. John 3, 1 through 21, Jesus teaches Nicodemus. Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you were doing if God were not with him." Jesus replied, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." "How can someone be born again when they are old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, 'You must be born again.' The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." "How can this be?" Nicodemus asked. "You are Israel's teacher," said Jesus, "and do you not understand these things? Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict: light has come into the world, but people loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God."
One of my favorite scriptures from my favorite gospel. I don't know about you. You know, sometimes I feel like we're supposed to all like all the Bible verses and chapters and books the same because it's all the inspired word of God. But I have some favorites. If I were to have to boil it down, New Testament, it's the Gospel of John. It's very relational. It's very different. It's the only one that the other three line up. You know, the other three Gospels line up. They call them the Synoptic Gospels. They're kind of the same, but John has a little more of an intimate relational spin to it, that he was in on some stuff a little tighter, a little closer, has a different view, different angle, and I like that. And if I were, so that would be my favorite gospel. Just this is free information right now. John and Ephesians. I could live with John and Ephesians. Those two out of the New Testament. Out of the Old Testament, I really like Samuel. And I know we have 1st and 2nd Samuel, but it used to just be Samuel and Ruth. Those, you know, so if you gave me those four books, I could go a long ways. And you know, there's rich stuff in there. It's not just stuff that tells us how to be moral, or you know, how to, who's right and who's wrong. It's this continuing narrative, really, from the very beginning of the Bible, Genesis, to the end, Revelation, of God reaching out to us and restoring a relationship to us. We're the guys that just totally went crazy and ran off and went away from him and damaged our ability to even see him anymore and know him anymore. And so he went to these extremes to find us and get us back. And that's what this story really is. It's really us broken people getting chased down by God, not because he's mad at us, but because he loves us. And the book of John really talks about that in an intimate way. That's why I like that. I like this one. And I like this chapter, this particular chapter, because it was one of the first chapters that I read when I became a Christian, a follower of Jesus, when I was 17 years old, that really spoke to me, because he's talking to this dude, Nicodemus, who is a Pharisee, one of the ruling guys in Israel at the time. There were two groups, Pharisees and Sadducees, and they were a little bit at odds to each other. Nicodemus shows up, and Jesus begins to explain to him, look, there's stuff here that you don't understand. He begins to explain to him and demonstrate that there is this material world that you're trying to work out this Jewish law in, but it's really representative of a spiritual world that you don't understand. And that's why it's not really working for you, Nick. That's why it's not really clicking, because you need to understand there are physical stuff, there's stuff born of flesh, and there's stuff born of spirit. And I want you to understand that there's something about me that's richer, or something about God. I don't think Nicodemus really was getting the handle of who Jesus was. I think he just thought he was another teacher, and wasn't as cool as Nicodemus, because Nicodemus had the formal training and Jesus didn't, which was another sign of that Nicodemus didn't understand, because he thought the knowledge made him spiritual, and God was just spirit in the form of Jesus. And so Jesus is trying to explain this thing to him, trying to say, look, it's great that you're a leader of the people. It's great that you understand some stuff about the kingdom and about God, but yet there's this thing that you don't see. And this terminology begins to show up in this scripture that was really illuminating to me at the time and still is, and kind of gave me a good base to be able to deal with the fact that God is mysterious and I can't figure him out. It doesn't always work out mathematically. And there's this stuff here, it talks about, I think around verse 4, I don't have that scripture in front of me. I'm going to look at the first three verses. But it talks about, hey, you know, you don't know where the wind blows, but you can see the trees moving. You don't know where it comes from, but you can see the trees fluttering. And he says, the spirit's like that. You can see its effect on your world, but you don't really get it yet. And the thing that's kind of cool about that scripture is the Greek word that shows up for wind and spirit. Those are the same word. That's pneuma. If you have a pneumatic tire, it means you have a tire full of air. That's what a pneumatic tire is. It comes from that Greek word. But he's continuing to say, look, there are mysterious things. You're going to have to learn to not necessarily trust just what you believe, but you're going to have to learn to trust me. And from that source, then things will begin to be impacted upon your life that will transform you and change you. And he's beginning to lay out this whole process in this scripture that says it's time to be transformed by something other than what you do. It's time to be changed by something other than what you do. Because you are broken, because you aren't spiritual enough, you're not holy enough, the law that you're trying to fulfill to become perfect is not working to make you perfect. It's not the law's fault. The law is perfect. You're not. And there's this mystical process of the Spirit of God that comes into our life that says, I'm going to fulfill this law and accept you because of that by doing something that you can't do, i.e. die on the cross, resurrect from the dead, ascend to the right hand of the Father, those three things. So he's beginning to communicate this to Nicodemus. Let me just read these first three verses out of the NIV again real quick. Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs that you are doing if God were not with him. So he's willing to kind of go there. But the terminology is to say, you know, we know you are a teacher. He doesn't use the word Messiah, and he doesn't use the word king. And those are important terms that show up in the Old Testament to describe who Jesus is. He will fulfill the king and savior role, the Messiah and king role that delivers people. Nicodemus isn't quite going there. He's just saying, there's something special about you. You've obviously brushed up against God. We see that sign. No one can do the stuff that you're doing if God wasn't around him, basically, is what Nicodemus. And Jesus responds immediately, hey, very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they're born again. It just totally throws a curveball at Nicodemus. I love that curveball. It messes me up all the time. What, you know, am I not born again? What does that mean to be born again? What do I do? How does that happen? What are we talking about? And he goes on to explain this reality that there's something different about this process. It's not just entering into the womb again and being, you know, like Nicodemus. Hey, man, how do we do this? And I don't think Nicodemus is messing with him. I think Nicodemus is really like, what? I think he really is confused by this dialogue. This is brand new stuff. They haven't read this scripture over and over again. I've probably read this scripture, let's just pick a round number, probably 100 times in my life. I could almost just read this scripture and it just wouldn't affect me if I wasn't careful. But that was not the situation with Jesus face to face saying, you know, it's not about the signs, it's not about what I know, it's about the fact that you can't be in the kingdom of God. You're not really going to enter into this transformational stage of changing your life. You're not going to become attuned to this spiritual world. You're going to be a victim of whatever's going on in the flesh around you that's going to own you unless you become born again, unless you become a new creation, unless you change into a different place of having a different ruler over your life. Theologically, we know that we have ended up with Satan being the ruler of the planet. That's why it's a mess. And I won't preach that sermon of how that happened, but we can. And Jesus is saying, we're going to take care of that. I'm going to get you out from under that rulership. And I am going to have you enter into a new reign of leadership and rulership that's above all things. And then we're going to expel this guy and move towards the restoration of not only you, but this place as it was intended to be in creation. And he's beginning to kind of enter this dialogue with Nicodemus, saying, look, you got to get used to this thing and not just be religious. You got to get used to this thing that there is a spiritual dimension here to enter into so that your life can change. It can't depend on what you work hard to do. You are not enough. The law is not enough. Your good works is not enough. You can't make yourself good enough for God. You need to humble yourself. Humble yourself and receive hope and grace. You need to humble yourself and receive hope and grace. And that is a step towards saying, I am not in control of how good I am. I mean, obviously you can make choices about living here, and people make bad choices all the time, and we talk to our children about it, make a good choice. But none of those will get us to the place where we are worthy enough to know God face to face, be in the kingdom, and go to heaven. It's only choosing to be a follower of Jesus and listen to his word and accepting his grace. He says right now, no matter where you've been, what you've done, you're forgiven. Accept it. Come towards me. Move towards me. Allow your life to be transformed, and you will become the transformer of other people's lives. It doesn't matter. I'm not giving you an excuse to be of bad behavior. It doesn't matter how many swear words you said today. Oh, big sigh of relief from Jody right there, huh? Woo! It doesn't matter how many times we've tripped and falled, it's whether you're going to let Jesus help you up. And that requires humility. That requires being open to God changing us. I like this quote. I can't remember where I read it, but I wrote it down. Anyone who would enter the kingdom of God must be born in a radically new fashion. And this second birth is from heaven. Entry into the kingdom is not by way of human striving, but by that rebirth which only God can effect. So when he says, come to me, all you who are weary and heaven laden, and I'll refresh you, refresh your soul, all that kind of, he's saying, look, I'm going to relieve you of having to prove yourself to be worthy of the kingdom of God. Now, how does that happen? Now, I titled this message, Step Into the Rain, and I spelt rain R-E-I-G-N, which is different than the water falling, but I'm using that as a pun. This is the authority, the absolute authority of Jesus. And one of the things that shows up in here when it talks about the kingdom of God in this scripture, and it talks about Jesus being the king over that kingdom, it talks about the fact that rain is a person and not a place. The kingdom of God, rain, I wrote rain before realm. Rain isn't just a kingdom that we're going to go to someday. Rain isn't just a kingdom that is heaven someday. If I'm good here on earth, then I'm going to go to this other kingdom. Rain is the authority of Jesus no matter where he is. He reigns no matter where he is. He is absolute no matter wherever he is. You ever wondered where the kingdom of God is? You ever wondered that? Come on, how many? Anybody? I have. Wondered where the kingdom of God is? Got a couple hands? That's good. That's good. Thank you. The kingdom of God is where the king is. Reign is different than realm. And we humble ourselves and give ourselves to God. This is talking about changing our alliances from one physical realm to a particular person. The reign of Jesus is making him our boss, our Lord, our absolute. It's not a place that we go. It's a person that we know. It's not a place where we hope to be someday in the future if we're good enough. It is how we have been made good enough by this particular person, Jesus, and become and that we could know him and become his follower and be restored. And there's a benefit, there's a huge benefit to that. Because this is the only place that stuff works right. Like I mentioned earlier, the law is perfect, but it doesn't work right in our life because of us. It begins to work right in our life without us even knowing the law when Jesus is involved. When you read that Ten Commandments, when you read the law in the Old Testament, that stuff begins to operate in a healthy way when our focus is on the reign of Christ. When we step into that reign. Robin's been doing a bunch of gardening at our house. Digging up flower beds. She's an animal, man. She's just in shape and digging and moving rocks. And occasionally she comes in, shakes my arm in the recliner. You know, wants me involved with something. I said, "No, honey, this is your hobby. You're having a great time. I just don't want to take anything away from you. I know you love carrying those 100-pound rocks down from the shed. Just, hey, good. I'll show you how to start the four-wheeler. You can just throw them in a trailer. It'd be much nicer for you. Just knock yourself out. Have a good time." But she came in a couple times in the last 10 days or so. I said, "I found a sprinkler." "Really? Or why is there all this water in this spot?" Well, as it's turned out, it's been a long time since some of these places have been dug down that deep. Sprinklers have gotten buried, and I've wondered, why is the lawn struggling in this area? I mean, did this sprinkler not working over here? Well, as it turns out, we've had two or three sprinklers on the edge of these flower beds that over time, because they're on a hill, stuff has drifted down over the top of those things and buried them. And I didn't even know they were there anymore. I put them in 20 years ago. And there's 120-some sprinkler heads in our yard and flower beds. It takes me about a month in the summer to get it all working. You know, just to find them and tune. I just start with first we get the water on. If there's water running on stuff, that's all I care about. Then we just start, you know, dialing down and finding little. Well, these couple sprinkler heads had totally disappeared. And this area was still not. It was growing, but you know, it was weak and it was beginning to fill in with clover. And I don't like that. And you know, weeds are coming. And I could never figure these places out. And just over time. Just dirt sliding down the hill, stuff building up. It just buried these several sprinkler heads. And I begin to think about this. This is kind of this thing that happens to me is that I, you know, and many of us that are Christians, we discover this new relationship. There's this new spiritual world. This is awesome. And we realize, well, there's this whole new reign of this God, Jesus, who did all this stuff for us, and we're set free, and he's full of new life, and it's refreshing. And I'm almost 61, and I got born again when I was 17, and over time, stuff comes into your life, and you get married, and you have kids, and you get jobs, and you succeed at some things, and you fail at some stuff, and you have some hard times, and you have some good times, and before you know it, some of these sprinklers get covered up. These refreshing sources of the reign of God get covered up. It's like reading in the Old Testament where the wells that the patriarchs dug got filled in by the enemy, and there was no longer not accessible life in the desert in those areas. It wasn't easy. Except for us, you know, we're living and we're doing stuff. We're just trying to get through life. We're nice people. We're good people. And we have a conflict. We have a problem. We get a job. We get too much money. We get not enough money. We get whatever. Stuff happens to us. And before you know it, our sprinklers are starting to get covered up. This rain of God, this rain of Jesus that keeps the garden fresh and watered and the grass growing. You know, it just begins to get filled in. And before you know it, we get sidetracked and we quit doing the things that keep us water. We don't read our Bibles. We quit getting together and fellowshipping. We only make it once in a while. We don't worship the Lord. We start filling in sprinklers, quit serving each other, reaching out to people in our neighborhood, whatever it is. Sprinkler after sprinkler after sprinkler goes down, and we don't really notice it for a long time. I mean, I've been messing with this particular area of the lawn now for about 6 or 8 years, trying to figure out. I should have probably called somebody smart like you, but, you know, I've just been trying to figure this out. I didn't even think there might be a sprinkler down there somewhere, let alone 2 or 3 in that general area. Our life is comfortable and happy and we're okay, so we just begin to not get rained on as much as we should. Things dry up. People around us dry up. People who need us dry up. Right? This scripture reminds us that all the stuff that's going on around us here on this planet is not the first priority. That our source of life comes from understanding this explanation that Jesus is giving Nicodemus about the kingdom, that he is the guy, that we turn our lives over to his reign and let him redig and open up and allow all the sources of his life that he wants to have operating in our lives come into existence. Let him uncover all the things that we've buried over the years that keep us from being fresh. Not just for our own sakes, but for all of those people who wander around in our garden. So that the presence of Jesus and the freshness of who he is aware, is available, is seen. I read another quote that says, there is no evolution from flesh to spirit. There is no evolution from flesh to spirit. What does that mean? It may mean that there is a transition as we get exposed to God that changes our life over time. But we're either getting water out of the sprinkler or we're not. We're either letting Jesus rain on us or not. We have to choose to say, okay, Jesus, I want you. There is transition. When we bought our property, we had 3 acres of property where we built our house. It was full of weeds, and it wasn't green, and it hadn't been watered in years. And all I did, except for the part that we planted grass on, was I began to drag the irrigation line out that came with the property, and I began to water the property, and as it turned green, I began to mow it. That's all I did. And then eventually I sprayed it a couple of times and knocked down some dandelions and some Canadian thistle and stuff. But the reality was, is it The first time that I drug that 2-inch aluminum hand line out and began to run water, it just didn't turn green, bam. It was a transition. It took time. But it wasn't long. It was a month, 6 weeks, and it started to look like a pasture again. And it needed mowing. But it also doesn't take long to realize, that green pasture, I haven't mowed it in quite a while, watered it in quite a while, and it's starting to turn brown again. And the places that don't get water well start to grow things that aren't nice, that aren't good. We get these things called Canadian thistles. And I have to go to my neighbor who has a pesticide license and get some special magic juice from him to spray on those thistles to kill that in the clover. But that stuff takes over because there's not enough water. The grass is weak. And nasty, nasty stuff that doesn't feel good to walk on. You ever walked on Canadian thistle? You ever walked on that barefoot? Every once in a while, there's a one patch out in our pasture that gets it real bad. I have to spray it every year. And every once in a while, one of the little grandkids will take off heading down there without their shoes on. And all of a sudden, you hear this screaming and crying. It's happened a couple of times. You guys aren't there. It's when you've abandoned them at our house. And I have to run down there and get them because they're stuck in the patch of stuff that's just really pokey and hurts. Their life is not fun at that point. All I would have to do, which I do now, is set a sprinkler in this one spot that my sprinkler system in that area is kind of weak. And I water that, and the grass just becomes stronger, gets rained on. The weeds don't have a chance to grow like they used to. So if you got stuff in your life you don't like, what are you watering with? Are you watering? What are you doing to take care of your life? Where are you, what are you getting rained on? Have you stepped into that rain? Are you doing the stuff that keeps you healthy in the long term? We really like instant gratification, and we really, really, really like a quick event that makes us feel good. I enjoy a good concert. But in all reality, the thing that's really going to make you healthy, the thing that's going to really make you productive, the thing that's really going to help you see the world right is if you cultivate this inner life of the reign of Jesus. If you really go after him, win or fail, you're going to come out better. It isn't easy. Just show up. Just take those few moments to do what Jesus is telling Nicodemus to do. Pay attention to this spiritual world. Do those things to cultivate that. And you're going to get watered on and be strong. And you're going to become more resistant to the stuff that brings you pain. You're going to be more resistant to the stuff that makes you struggle and that makes your family struggle. And it's very simple. A little bit of fellowship, a little bit of time in the Word, some gatherings. Often it's just not easy because it requires we go out in public. You stood up here in front of us the other day, didn't you? Said, I don't like being with people. But you know it's good to come and worship God, right? So you do. Sorry to put you on a... I'm just going to tell everybody to hug you on the way out. Is that all right? You like hugs? Okay, all right. So sometimes it isn't always what comes to us naturally, but it is what we should do. Life is made up of these little steps of appropriate discipline that points us in the right direction, that makes our relationships with healthy, starting with God. Why don't you stand up for a minute? Let's pray about this. You're about done. I can tell. No, you're good. You look good. Jesus said he compares himself and our life with him to springs of living water bubbling up into our lives. And there's a lot of dialogue about that kind of stuff in the scripture, and the spring getting polluted or messed up or buried or all those kinds of things. Just take a minute to say, Lord Jesus, where has this flow of this living water, this spring of life, where has it become polluted or plugged or diverted or messed up? Where has it been kept from flowing into my life like it's supposed to be, refreshing me? And what do I need to do? What do I need to do to get that open back up again? Because immediately, our first response usually is to get a shovel and start digging. And that isn't necessarily what God wants. He may just want you to be willing to let him come restore that flow somehow. So I'm not trying to get you to do anything other than allow God to open up the refreshing living water of his kingdom into your life by you saying, Jesus, you're my Lord. Take a few minutes and ask him, where has this got plugged up? Lord, I'd pray that you would be allowed to do whatever restoration our gardens need to open up this flow of water, to uncover the sources of water into our lives, Lord, that's from you. God, I pray that we would understand that you are the head of the kingdom. You are the reign. You are God. It's not a place that we're going. It's a person that we know. And when we choose to acknowledge that, we walk in this place where those fountains of water, of your refreshing, that we don't quite understand, Lord, from a spiritual world, come into our lives and give us life. There are so many ways that the places that we work and live and do rob us of life and take our life. Lord Jesus, let us be refreshed by your kingdom. Lord, I pray for those here today that would need to say, yes, Lord, I want to respond to you as the King. I want to respond to your reign and receive that kind of life. Pray for those that have been at this for a long time, where maybe we begin to just kind of ignore and let things go, that you would challenge us to be open to changes, Lord Jesus, and refreshing. Everyone that touches our lives, Lord, they need us. They need you in us. We need you. Lord, we thank you that the world isn't just the stuff that we touch and control. That would be so hopeless. We thank you that we have that opportunity to humble ourselves before you and receive the hope and grace of something beyond us that we don't understand. Something bigger than what we can see. Lord, open our eyes. Open our eyes, Lord Jesus. See the things of the kingdom of God. Lord, I pray that blessing on these folks here today. God, that the realm of your kingdom would rule and reign in their lives. Lord, you would meet the needs where there's physical challenges. You would meet the needs where there are relational challenges, where there are financial challenges. Lord, I pray you would equip people to release the grace of God into the lives of people around them, Lord. Lord, I speak life. I speak the blessing of God, Lord, on all of these guys. Bless them and give to them, Father, by the power of the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen. Amen.